To Malachi chapter 4. If you go to Matthew and turn left, it's the first thing you'll come to. Malachi chapter 4. This text is our focus for Advent this year. Let us give attention to God's word. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. There is one thing that needs to be said. Some of you may have received a worship guide that has a truncated liturgy, and you were probably really excited because you thought the service was going to end before I made it to the pulpit. Sorry to disappoint you. So you can go to newlifelamesa.org, and in the top menu there are worship guides, and there should be this morning's worship guide that should have the entire liturgy there for you. We're sorry for that wrong excitement that we may have caused in your heart today. I love road trips. You can maybe think back to the perfect road trip you were able to go on some summer or fall. The weather is perfect, the company is perfect. The playlist is perfect. You hit life is a highway. Country roads take me home. Maybe some other upbeat, fun road music. Perhaps some country folk songs that remind you of home as you pass the rural landscape, whether it be the grassy plains or the rocky crags of a mountain range. And then through your speakers comes a deep voice announcing, "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." You think, wait, what is that? What happened to the playlist? The road trip was going great. That doesn't jive with the vibe, bruh. We're having a good time as we're traveling through. You might ask someone in the car, "Did you add this to the playlist?" "I didn't add this to the playlist." The intro is followed by a haunting boom chicka strum of the acoustic guitar, with a thumbbeat bass, and here come the lyrics. "There's a man going around taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. there'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying, some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Till Armageddon, no shalom, no shalom. Then the father hen will call his chickens home. The wise man will bow down before the throne. And at his feet they'll cast their golden crowns when the man comes around. At the end of the song, the voice reads again, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Merry Christmas. We've arrived on the threshold of Advent, where we, in light of Christ's first coming, remember his second coming, when he will come as judge. And I'll be honest, when I get to the end of this morning's sermon, I'm going to say with a sigh of relief, as John Calvin did after he fell down the steps, I'm glad that's over. On that day, there will be a great purification of the universe, of the heavens and the earth. We see this in verse 1 of Malachi 4 today. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. We have three things to meditate on today together as we consider Christ's judgment in his second coming. We will think of the certainty, we will think of the completeness, and we will find the comfort of Christ's judgment. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. The day that is coming. This is language that communicates to us a prophetic certainty. And much like Christ's words, the day is coming, and now is, when God is desiring those who worship him to worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a certainty. Unfortunately, the certainty has grown dim in the church. The understanding that Christ will come again. We profess it, we confess it, maybe we suppress it. But it is certain. Peter writes, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The certainty of this great day of the Lord is in alignment with the certainty of redemption. As that redemption works its way out in the space-time reality, there is a certainty of Christ's judgment. And let us not lose track of this, even though it's been longer than 2,000 years. Christ will return, and he will bring judgment with him. Secondly here, and don't get too excited because the third point is much longer than the first two points, okay? Secondly, the completeness of Christ's judgment. Malachi speaks of this day that is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Burning like an oven evokes that imagery of judgment, leaving them neither root nor branch, tells us the judgment will be complete. There is nowhere to hide from Christ's judgment on that day. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 66, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many." Or the words surrounding John the Baptist's great confession in Matthew 3. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Christ's judgment is certain, and it will be total. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to turn when Christ comes back. All sin will be judged, as it must be, not due to the greatness of sinners, but to the greatness of God's holiness. Any violation of that holiness must be judged. Thirdly, and most lengthy, the comfort of Christ's judgment. So how are we as Christians to think of Christ's judgment? Joel, I thought I had my fire insurance. I believe in Jesus. And now you're here and you're obviously in a bad mood. Somebody obviously set you off. How are we to think of the judgment? The judgment we pray for every week in the Lord's Prayer. In your kingdom come. Many don't like it when we sing a psalm that's an imprecatory psalm. We don't like in our day and age to sing about teeth shattering in heads or babies being dashed on rocks. But we pray for judgment every week when we pray for Christ's kingdom to come. So how does comfort come for the Christian, for the believer, as we consider this coming judgment. Well, first, in not getting forgetful. Not getting forgetful that even though it's taken a long time, that judgment is still coming. And not getting forgetful that judgment begins at the household of God. Peter writes in his first letter in chapter 4, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We taste an element of judgment in this world, in this life. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but in our communion text that we read, we are reminded that we are to judge ourselves as the church. Judgment begins here. The hypocrisy that sets into a church when judgment is considered and they think only of those outside the four walls of the church and then sit in pride and arrogance because we know those people are going to be judged. But we're safe. Now let us not be forgetful that God does still do business with his children. He still calls us to holiness. He still hits us with the pricks when we are not desiring to be driven towards righteousness. And so second, we find comfort in Christ's judgment in not getting lazy in our mortification of sin. Romans 5 ends and Romans 6 begins with this text. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And so, friend, if your attitude about your ongoing sin is, "It's okay, I'm a Christian, Jesus will cover it, I can keep doing this, and everything will be fine," God's grace would tell you, Johnny Cash has a song you need to hear. And the scriptures would call on your faith to show itself in repentance. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. This is what we see weekly as we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So we see here that positioning of the Christian of a temporal disciplining judgment that keeps us from the eternal destructive judgment of God. So we see that the Lord still takes seriously that remaining sin in the believer, and so should we. Paul writes to the Romans about the unregenerate, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So Paul is speaking of those who have been given over to debased minds, but know the truth. Paul echoes this as he writes to the church at Colossae. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. Paul is reminding them this list of sins that had been present in the life of the Colossians in their church. Shoot, some of them were still present in the lives. That's why the letter was getting written. Remember, no church ever said, Paul just wrote us a letter. Not good. Not good. The first half, that's a fun letter to read. Second half, not so fun. That's when he goes to meddling as he applies the truth of God to that particular church. Or he writes to Timothy. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And friends, I read those lists because the basic sins listed there should give us pause. It's not just the big sins that we need to go about slaying. But it's the little things. Things like, and I'll just use one illustratively today, things like the wagging tongue. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus about what he should teach his congregation. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So the apostles are making very clear that it's not just these large, what we would see as heinous sins that we as believers must set about mortifying, killing, slaying, putting to death as we live more and more to the grace and righteousness and peace of Jesus Christ. But it's even the little sins. It's the gossip. It's the slander. It's the juicy tidbit story that we want to share. It's a simple application of what we find in Proverbs 10. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Friends, don't get sucked into a quarrelsome spirit that is always looking for the next thing to fight about. Don't be drawn in by a divisive soul who likes to create chaos in the church with rumor and gossip so that they can control a narrative of their own faking. Feel free to call Jim in the office and say, "Is this what's really going on?" Call me, call your elder. Pray for and support your local elder. If you're going to hook your wagon to a horse named dissension, just know where that horse is headed. It's headed to condemnation. Friends, brothers and sisters, let us be killing these, what we so often can dismiss as minor, lesser sins. We can even perform them with some type of valiant, self-righteous spirit. We know to wage war with the big ones. Let's remember the little ones. Let's delight in the fruit of the Spirit, bringing forth a harvest of righteousness, 50, 100-fold in our midst. For many who deem themselves Christians due to a connection to the church, it won't be the big sins that get them. It won't be those sins that bring condemnation when the man comes around. There will be those who even preached and cast out demons and did many mighty works in his name. But that life-altering reality of his knowing, calling, and saving them, it won't be real. And they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And friend, on that day, you can kick against the pricks if you want, but it will do you no good. Let the convicting sting of the Holy Spirit today drive you to your knees, for now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. "Oh, but Joel, I'm good. I'm okay." Hold on, I need a drink of water. Fire and brimstone can dry out the mouth. "Joel, I'm good. I've got a few matters of righteousness that I really focus on that I've got down. I dress up for church in my body and soul. I come to church." Some people don't even come to church. They don't come all the time. "I keep it together, not letting anyone know that while other areas of my life are struggling, I hold it together in these few certain areas, and I'm all good." Do you judge others according to those areas that you see yourself as upholding? As if those are the only matters of righteousness in God's house? Remember, if you keep one law, you're bound to all of the laws. Galatians 5, and Paul did not have anything nice to say to the Judaizers in Galatia. These guys were calling for circumcision as an added prerequisite to holiness in people's lives. And Paul told them, "When you circumcise yourself, I hope you miss and take it all off. Aren't you glad I'm not preaching that sermon this morning? I testify again, he writes, to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. James writes in chapter 2, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And let me repeat verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Can the word of God be any clearer, friend? In how we treat one another in the church. Let us not be forgetful. Let us not be lazy, even in the small things. But there's a third encouragement we find. We find it in that near passing phrase, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Root and branch. Root and branch. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Friends, that day is coming when Christ will return and all of the wicked will be as stubble, and when his judgment comes, it will be scorched earth, and they will have neither root nor branch. They will have nothing, nothing to stand on or hold on to. But for the Christian will have the root of David and the branch of Jesse. The Christian will have Christ, the judge himself, who does not judge by what he sees or what he hears as a human judge, but he judges perfectly, knowing all, knowing everything. When the judge comes, even though we have not mortified all of our sin, when the judge comes, even though we've been guilty of wagging tongues, when the judge comes, even though we have sinned against him, we will be found not in our righteousness, but in his righteousness alone. And he will give us a place to stand. He will give us something to hold on to. Our hope is not in avoiding judgment. Our hope is in the judge himself. And so, friends, on some day, you will be cruising down the highway and you will hear a voice. The voice calling for judgment. The voice of the man coming round riding on that white horse. And on that day, will you be rooted in Jesus? Will the branch of his peace be over you? Or will a righteous soul be required of you? One that you won't have on you at the time. Today is the day of repentance. As we remember Christ's first advent and bask in his second, we can only do so with comfort and joy if we know him. Not know of him, not know about his ways, but know him. Turn away from your sin and turn to your Savior. In him, the root and branch of Jesse, you will find peace today, tomorrow, and on the day of judgment when he, the man, comes around. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you that the judgment of our sin is laid on the judge himself on the cross. He has become our hope. He has become the one to whom we look for joy and satisfaction, even as we wage war against our sinful members. Father, turn every heart here today toward him. May they find peace. May they find hope, satisfaction, even on that day of judgment in Christ and in him alone, in whose name we pray. In church, let us pray together. Our Father, in